Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Quickly, I know what you guys are thinking. It's like I brought props and or either I brought a library. So either one might be dangerous to you, okay? First off is when I prepare for these messages, I like to kind of review some of the books. Because I don't have any current books and everything's on a Kindle, some of these books are this. I don't know if you ever heard of Rich Nathan, but Rich Nathan wrote Who Is My Enemy? It's one of the, for us in E3, we went through that whole E3 training program, and Rich Nathan is a pastor out of the Vineyard. This is what he wrote, and this will kind of preface what I'm going to talk about. We must stop shutting the door of the kingdom in the faces of those whom God is inviting in. Ooh, that's a little bit. Then we also have John Piper, who says, don't waste your life. I don't know where he's going with this one. And Naturally Supernatural by Gary Bass. All these books are pretty much in the 2000s. So as you can tell, I'm an old guy, and I don't really read much of current books. But I really do. Great. So let's begin. You guys ready for the adventure? Obviously, the life of ordinary is kind of a title of our message, and you might be wondering what that is, but we'll get to know it soon. But I also want to make sure I don't put any weight on our shoulders coming into this. I don't want to kind of leave with this and say, man, I'm not doing enough in my life, or I'm doing way too much, and I need to cut back. I want to make sure that in the life of the spiritual, supernatural times, whether God calls you to raise the dead or take a nap, the pay is the same. Okay? When I speak this out, what God is calling you guys to do, whatever he's calling to do in your life of ordinary, don't be overwhelmed by it and don't be underwhelmed by it. Great. I read a lot of resumes in my job, and, you know, I kind of...
So, your adventures are over.
Oh, no. To live... To live will be an awfully big adventure.
Shop, Nazareth 25922. Great. From Jordan Management. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for your managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have taken a battery of tasks. Not only running
the family to Chipotle last month, and
personal interviews for each of them with a psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have a team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and improving their capability. I'm there. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questionable attitude that will tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score in the manic depressive scale. But one of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, and has a keen business mind, has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot for as your controller and your right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you all the success in your new adventure. Isn't that our life? We are the people that is like, man, God, why you choose me? You know, don't you know all my sin? It's like, yeah, duh. Don't you know the people that I hang out with? Don't you know my fits of anger sometimes? They kind of don't show the presence of you, God. Again, while Chad and Mario are still in California, we're going to have a lot of fun this morning, okay? We're going to watch videos. I don't have popcorn, though. Sorry. Can we have popcorn now, please? Great. We do? Oh. All right. So basically, this message came out of my grandson gave me this message. My grandson, my little 3-year-old, Henry. Every year, we have the opportunity to rent a cabin. We rented on Hogan Pond up in Oxford, and it started out as a cheap adventure that ended up into a really good tradition. So this was our 25th year. This year, we had the opportunity of my son and daughter-in-law and all my kids kind of coming up. But my son and daughter-in-law, their three kids, came and stayed with us for the whole week. And obviously, as young kids do, Henry got a little antsy. And he wanted to, as he puts it, take a kayak ride. He wanted to ride a kayak. So the kayaks we have at the camp are a little unstable, and obviously I'm not the best person at riding a kayak, so I chose the best one, and we got in the kayak, and I said, well, I'm going to go down the canal, because I'm not going to go out into the rocky waters. I mean, my goodness, all I can see is Chrissy, my daughter-in-law, saying, he's out there, they've turned over twice, and what's going on? So we're going to go in the kayak, the canal. So as we start off on our big adventure, you know, we kind of go through and I put the life vest on. I put them in. It's smaller kayaks. So this one's small. This one's when I got on there, I did it in shallow water because I thought it was going to flip. I am really unstable on that thing. So I'm kayaking through. Henry and I are going through this, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go down, come back. That will tire him out. Take a nap. See you later. What happened in this time though is this: in the canal we were going through, we saw turtles. We saw what else you see? Oh, we saw an eagle fly by. We went through the whole, so we're going through there, and I said, oh, Henry, what an adventure. And he calls me Bumps. And he says, Bump, it's a big adventure. Henry does it. He says, it's a big adventure. And so we kept going on, and he would always say that. He would continually say that. And he was leaning back on my chest, and there was just some, God was starting to speak to me about my life. He was, where do I place myself in God? And so we got to the canal, that big, gigantic canal. And God would say, the water, it wasn't really, it was probably like this. But it was still, it was really scary water coming through there. And we rode up there, and I thought, I can't flip this in the canal. There's mucky water, and I don't really want to. So I'm going through the whole process, and we got to the canal, and we just kind of rocked a little bit. That totally excited him. This big adventure, which I felt was ordinary, just going through the canal, turned out to be such an impartation in my life. It was incredible. Because I was just thinking about this. Somebody mentioned me. He says, we were talking about age, and I said, yeah, I'm 54. Oh, I'm 54. Ah, I'm 54. You go through those processes in your life, and God was saying, I'm 54 years old. This is my life. This is my ordinary life. I've lived in Maine all my life. I am a true Mainer. For you outsiders, we accept you in, but just remember that. I am also, I have a wife of almost 30 years. I did tell her I was going to call her a smoking hot wife, but I thought Myra was going to listen to this, and I thought maybe I shouldn't. Now he's already heard it, so I'm done for. I have three incredible sons, two wonderful daughter-in-laws. You couldn't ask for more, and we prayed for them their whole life. We have four grandkids. I mean, my life is excellent. It's good. This is my life. I get up at 4:20 in the morning. I read, I pray, I make the same thing every morning. I make an omelet. Oh, my goodness, I am quite boring. Monday through Friday, I get to work around 6:15, come home around 5 in the afternoon. So long days, but in the evening, I work around the house. Obviously, we can either go to the mall, we can go to L.O. Bean, we can do whatever. On the weekends, it's just a little different, Also, we have church. but normally, that is my ordinary life, right? Something happened, though. And it reflected on this past 4th of July. July 4th, 1986, God took a dysfunctional man and made him functional in heaven, in eternity. He took my life and radically changed my life. So it doesn't matter if my life of ordinary is just totally, to some might look at mundane. But I also know that God has changed my life for a purpose, and we'll get into that in a minute. So I share this scripture here because I am not good at this. I was going to bring another prop. I was going to bring a mirror, and then you guys would have questioned it for a while. But every time I would speak to some of these things, I was holding up a mirror because I know that I'm speaking to myself. This is my message. It's for you guys. Thank you guys for sharing it with me. Let's go home. but we're supposed to listen to this one. For an answer, Jesus called over a child whom he stood in the middle of the room and said, I am telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get to look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. I am a 54-year-old child. Ash Raman should probably tell you. but I want to make sure that we understand, as we go down through this message, you understand that what we're trying to do, God is, I want to be like a child. I want to see things as the big adventurer, you know. I want to go to Hannaford's supermarket. Sometimes that's a big adventure for me. I want to go to Lowe's, and I want Lowe's to be my big adventure. I want to go to L.O. Bean. Oh, I worked there, he said. I want to go to L.O. Bean. I want that to be the big adventure. It is, because you guys, Drake, Tinton, Hunt, yeah. So, you guys remember the movie Hook? Great movie, 1991. Maggie Smith was one of the actresses in there. We love her. We love watching her in Downton Abbey. But Hook was this movie about Peter Pan. Peter Pan all of a sudden forgot who he was. He came away from Neverland so much that he forgot who he was. He really wasn't, you know, that same person. Well, all of a sudden they go to England and Hook steals his kids, and which entered into this big adventure, this adventurous thing where Tinkerbell showed up, and all of a sudden you had Hook that did this, and the pirates, and the whatever the alligator was doing, that stuffed alligator, and you know, the Lost Boys, and that whole adventure, to the point that Peter, all of a sudden, I love the, what is that young guy, and he says, you might not know the movie, and I don't have that clip, but he pushes Peter's face back, Peter Pan's face back, and says, oh, there you are, Peter. And so what happens is this whole adventure happens, and you're thinking, yes, that's my life. That's how I want to be. I want an adventurous life. I want to climb Mount Everest instead of Bradbury Mountain. You know, I want my life to be adventurous. I want, when I'm at the end of my life, I want people to write about it and say, that was an adventurous person. You're going to be able to do that after this. We're going to watch this clip. I'm going to watch the end of the clip. You guys got that up? It's 14 seconds, so it's like a small town in Maine. If you miss it, we'll come back and go forward, okay? All right, good. Let's do it. Turn it up.
So, your adventures are over.
Oh, no. To live will be an awfully big adventure.
Love that. Before that, Toodles actually said, I lost my mind, or whatever, you know, it screamed and everything. It was really, it's a great movie, but it's not where I'm going. It says in Matthew 6:10, I don't have this up on the screen, but it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. If the streets are paved with gold in heaven, what does that look like on earth if the kingdom, the rule and reign comes? That's an amazing adventure. We, you know, God is on our side. He's active in what we do. What is our life of ordinary and extraordinary kingdom of God? And I got to make sure I stay on track, because I sometimes will go on rabbit trails, and I can do it so well. You'll know it. You'll all of a sudden experience it, and you can go there with me. So let's do this thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your life has mission. Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So we are to love God and love people. That's our mission. Everything else gets convoluted. You know what I mean? It's like, love God, love people. Let's see what happens when we start doing that. We don't walk through this ordinary life on our own. This is what happens. This is what God says, you're not doing this thing alone. Okay? We're going to kind of buddy up on this one. Again, it says in John, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. There's power in our actions. There's a breathed on Holy Spirit. When I came to know Jesus July 4th, 1986, something happened. I totally got rocked. But it took the next few years to kind of walk through some of this stuff. But I knew there was something different. You know? How many kids are in here? When I was no longer wanting to do drugs. I didn't want to drink. There was something radically different with this that I couldn't do on my own. There was a breathed in Holy Spirit that impacted my life. Now, it's taken the next 30 years to kind of walk through some of those things, but God has been gracious and just incredible in my life. that I can actually tell people about this God. He's real. It all comes down to belief. It all comes down to belief. It's how you believe and how you live your life. So, good. What does my everyday life of ordinary really look like? These ordinary things can have extraordinary effects. This is my everyday, like I said, and the lady ringing up my order who has a different lifestyle. The person who appears to have everything that life seems to offer, the big house, the nice car, the great family, the coworker who's struggling in his home life, a friend who just lost her husband of 31 years, and the guy that sits standing behind me in Chipotle. You know, that's kind of my life. It's like, I think I can go to Lowe's, I can kind of spend time at Beans, I can spend time in these areas, and the inbreaking and the kingdom come is not going to happen when I'm just going to the mundane things in life. When you go to Holy Donuts, I believe God is there. Hallelujah. when you go, I remember one time we were at a bookstore, and Robin and I were just, this young lady was in front of us, and we just kind of, I overheard them. You know the initiative, you overheard them, and you said, I got a little inroad here, but we shared about Jesus. And there was a radical transformation of this individual. It was right there in the Books a Million, you know, whatever. I didn't expect that. I didn't kind of want that, but it kind of happens. I find that just about everyone's in my life, the atheist, the mocker, the scoffer, the intellectual, and the ignorant. These people need Jesus. In my ordinary life, I am called to reach these people. I'm called to reach people in my own little sphere of influence in my life. So what does your ordinary life look like? I'm sure the face is a difference. I'm sure that even I want to make sure I stop here. I don't want to go through too much in the question if you're struggling with either a health issue or financial issues. We'll get into that a little bit more in the message, but I want to make sure that you guys fully understand. I understand, Jesus understands what you're going through. So don't take this on as a burden. Take this on as we're releasing you into something. I'm releasing you into something. Their state, their soul is is for apprehension. Excuse me, I don't drink tea, but we should be a community that is sent. Even though we're going next door, we should be a community that is sent to reach the other people and the people next door in our ordinary life. We give attention to cross-cultural missions, which is wonderful. We do, you know, we're thinking about Haiti. We're thinking about, where else? Spain. Oh my goodness. But we should continue to pray for that. But sometimes our cross-cultural mission is the people next door. You know, they're not cross-country, but they're across the street. So as I'm preparing my messages this past couple of weeks, my next-door neighbor got frantic, and she came over to us. I mean, how dare you come over to me when I'm preparing a message about, you know, community life on my porch, that she ran over her son's bike. She backed up into her son's bike, and you know, her husband is away, and she had to go 3 hours up to camp. And frantic, and I'm thinking, so, excuse me, I'm going through this, and I can't close out my computer, just like we had technical demons this morning, and I couldn't close out my computer. It just was like pausing, and I'm like, I gotta close out my computer. And I thought, if I leave here, I'm gonna lose my message. And with my 3 brain cells, it's very difficult to get that message back with typing it. So I left. I did what I was supposed to do. I left, and it was wonderful. She actually drove the bike right down into the handlebars, so I had to dig out the handlebars. I got back, and I lost my message. I lost my message. That was just not right. That was so inconvenient. But God in his grace all of a sudden gave it back. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing? If you don't get too overwhelmed about stuff, God totally changes things. The primary mission field, that was a free story, by the way. That was one of those rabbit trails. And that primary mission field for most of us is not far. To be watchful and thankful. God wants us to understand that our time with him in prayer is the key to our mission. We need to live in a place where worship, praise, and prayer life is observable and inspiration to others. We got to live in that place where that's all of a sudden, that is everything when people look at it. Paul then transitions from this teaching to prayer to asking for prayer. And because Paul's in prison, he's saying, get me out of here. No, he didn't say that. I'd be whining. I'd be like, oh my God, I'm praying for you guys, but let's throw up a couple of prayers for me, okay? I'm in prison. And he said, pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of God. Paul was in prison, but he doesn't just ask for the prayer. He's more concerned with the jailer and the prisoners than he is with being released. Sometimes we're in these moments in our lives where they take paramount in our own feeling. It's like the, you know, being on the porch studying for this message, and my next door neighbor comes over and wants me to kind of go help her. It's like, you know, do you know that this is kind of an imposition? But Paul was not there. He was speaking out of a life of engaged with the king. It said, basically, I might be in jail, but the word can never be in prison. Christ must be preached even in jail. So pray that as I reach out to these people in jail, the doors of their hearts will be open. Do you see that the vision of God's kingdom and mission can do? It takes jail time and turns it into an opportunity. It takes whatever you're going through and turns it into an opportunity for. Paul loved being part of the kingdom because he loved the king. He loved the king, so no matter what else happened in his life, he loved the king. So he loved being part of the kingdom. And as he's radically changed by salvation, he has more concern about life and eternal destiny of the jailer, like I said, than holding the keys to his, than getting out of jail. Paul didn't put himself in jail, God did. Why? That's a different one. Because God wanted the kingdom to be revealed in a Roman prison. To Paul, that was an opportunity. Effective ordinary life mission work begins with appealing to the king for opportunities to tell people about the king. So every day that we wake up, go to work, go to the gym, just living life is an opportunity to share the gospel. Listen to this. When we agree with heaven, you release its resources. So when we pray, we're agreeing with heaven, we're releasing the resources on earth. So this morning we had technical difficulties on the screen. And it had to reboot. It was going through a Word document. It was updating all the Word. So I prayed, and it actually, I know, it's miraculous that Jeff Bennett prayed and a monitor came up and running. Wasn't that true, huh? Yeah, I think it was Christine who was right behind me. So other than that, I think she was probably the one praying. Pray for opportunities in your life. When you do this, please enter at your own risk. You know, because when you pray for opportunities, what happens? Opportunities happen. You know? I prayed for humility one time. I won't pray for that again. My goodness. Often they happen in the most awkward, inconvenient moments. I really did. Pray for prosperity right now. Remember, Paul received his opportunity in jail. Often it may be the very circumstances that are inconvenient interruptions in our ordinary lives that we pray. Okay, live. So we pray. We gotta live. We gotta live on this globe. Remember this: missionaries live distinct lives among specific culture of people. God tells us to be wise in the way that we act towards others. There's a huge assumption that what Paul is saying, that the people around us don't know God. Do you know that out of the 318 million people in the United States, there's only 7% that is evangelical? Isn't that odd? You know, so people. We need to be more evangelical as we speak and tell people about the joys of being in Jesus Christ. Be where the people are. This is what Paul tells us to do. Go to where those on the outside of the family of God are. Be missionaries to them. Live where they live. Be friends with them. Wow, that's pretty simple. But that's what we're going to do. I think our church does that well with the local 854. I mean, we do the food pantry. We do life group. But this is just a brownie point, so because Mario and Chad are listening to me right now, you know, the local 854, Chad has done an amazing thing with this. Our church has really invested a lot in this. That's a great outreach. I mean, some of the people that we're reaching out to is just it's mind blowing. Let's stay with that. Let's spend time in that. Let's see what God is doing. Think about it for a moment, though. What kind of missionary would go to a foreign city, find a place to live, find a source of income, and find where to buy food, maybe find a hobby, and then kick back and enjoy the surroundings, never making friends with anybody? What would we call that? Would we call that a missionary? I'd call it a resident. So sometimes us as Christians, we have forgot about being a missionary, and we've taken up residency in our communities. God is calling us as Christians to be... you got me on that one. So some of us have lost the fact that we are missionaries and we've just taken up residency. That means that we need to live a different lifestyle. It says in Colossians 1:10, it says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. When someone who doesn't know Jesus peeks into your life and witnesses our actions, our motives, our decisions, as well as how we handle our money, our time, our energy, our pleasure, and most of all, how we handle our sin, and we do it well, that person should be struck by how extraordinary Jesus is. People would come to me sometimes, and not all the time, because I don't know if I always act like the best Christian. I'm sure Travis does and Darian, but I don't always act that great. I'm sorry, but people would come to me and say, hey, there's something different about you. They never called me different. That was good. But there was always something different about me, you know, and that was Christ. Because if you knew me before Christ, it was a totally different world. A transformed life in the Spirit's power is one of the most strategic and effective tools in evangelism. Holiness is greater end than just an abundant life. A holy life is God proved to a dying world that his kingdom really does exist, and living in his kingdom through Christ is far more satisfying. Okay, so what about being relevant in this? Because we could be our Father who art in heaven, hello, you know what I mean? What about being relevant in our world today? I will tell you that when I was doing this, my life of ordinary, I looked in my closet and I thought, my goodness, all I have in grays and browns. I don't have much color in my closet. So yesterday I went out and bought a new shirt. Yeah, I know what you guys think. I went to Robin this morning and said, I don't know if I can do this. She said, what do you mean, preach a message? I said, no, wear this shirt. I mean, so, oh, nice shirt. Huh? My wife picked it up. We're called to be relevant, not just to be relevant, but so that it's, you know, the package is what the message is inside. That sometimes, you know, if you, this is out of my notes, but if you see that great Christmas package, you know that it's got the shiny bows. I like packaging. I told her earlier that I really like, I got an iPad for my birthday, and I think I kept the package for 2 months afterwards because it was just really nice. It had hidden compartments. I didn't know what I was going to do with them, but I was going to do something with them. They were nice. I just didn't want to throw it away until I had to declutter, you know. But if you think about it at Christmas time, that you have this beautiful package. Man, I can't wait to open that. I got 10 more days, 9 more days, you know. And then all of a sudden you have that package that somebody didn't really wrap right, you know, like a Jeff Bennett wrap. That kind of is punched up, and it's like, oh man, the folds aren't the same. They're just not correct. You're like, I'm going to open that one last. You know, don't you think? You're going to open the first one. So you open the first one, and there's not as much in there. You think, oh yeah, okay, yeah, a pair of socks. Well, I probably would have saved the wrapping paper and just put it in a bag. But you open the other ones that maybe is not wrapped so well, you know what I mean? And there's incredible stuff in. There's just, I don't know what it is, whatever, phones, whatever. See, it is about the packaging and what's inside. It's not just about the packaging. Being relevant is very easy in our culture nowadays, isn't it? What you listen to, what you do, how you dress, how you present yourself in the world. How cool are you? You know, I want to be cool. Everybody wants to be cool. But this is what happens. I'm going to go to the next one. Build a culture where truth and the message is more valuable than the right answer and being irrelevant. What time we got here? Oh, goodness, we got another 3 hours. Just kidding. Godliness and the fruit of the Spirit are more important than being relevant. We need to keep what is primary. When those things that are secondary stop pushing out what is primary in evangelism, danger is near. So, whatever, you know, if it starts pushing out, we want to be more current, more relevant, more cool, or just not really say the right thing all the time, or say the right thing all the time. If that becomes more paramount in our life, then that becomes a danger. Truth is truth. The truth will set people free. If an unbeliever gets to know you, opens the package, and finds love, joy, and humility, it will open up a whole new world to them. That's relevant. As you talk about Jesus and how his grace changed you, as you know about, as you talk to them about who you were, about your anger, your pride, I wasn't the best individual before Christ. I was, you know, a little dysfunctional like most of us. I will say that even now that, you know, as I share Robin and I's life, my wife is alive, if you know Robin, she is Tigger in Winnie the Pooh. You know, you guys, you know, My wife is bubbly. She's outgoing. Her package is, you know, she presents herself. She's always happy. And I tend to be Eeyore of Winnie the Pooh. You know, Robin would say, hey, it's going to be beautiful outside today. And I said, you know, it's supposed to be a 70% chance of rain. You know, that's me. So I think as we speak, you know, as we do the Christians should be the most joyous people in the world. We get the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside us. We should be giddy. I'm a Mainer. I should be giddy. All right, we live, we pray, we live when thoroughly we taught. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer. How can you be effective and relevant missionary? Simple, talk with people. That's a brainer, isn't it? Share your ordinary life with them, and in time you can share the gospel. Make sure that when you speak, you don't speak Christianese. You know, you washed in the blood. Are you relevant? Are you good? Are you redeemed? You know, make sure you speak well. I also, I've been working in the maintenance field for many years, and I had a friend of mine that was a Christian friend, and he told me once that he curses around unbelievers because it makes non-Christians feel more comfortable. I said, well, that's not sound. Now, I'm grateful for his zeal, but cursing around Christians is probably, you know, non-Christians probably not the best way. Our talk should be, like I said, our lives and our words must be distinct from the culture around us. We're going to be different. There's something different about us. I mean, there's something different about me. I mean, I hope. At times, I become concerned with the whole thrust on evangelism to be bold. I'm all for being bold. For me, just sharing my life is bold. I'm one of the most introverted extroverts there are. Yeah, it's like a really oxymoron, but I really am. I like being alone. And I have to force myself to be an extrovert. You know, those are difficult times. But if I talk to people, if I just show up sometimes, God is there. Scripture teaches us to be bold and be humble. Every time you speak to an unbeliever, concentrate on how you say things. You know, remember, our motives need to match our message. Our testimony of God's goodness creates a power and authority to overturn the work of the enemy in the lives of people we encounter. Your testimony is so powerful. What you speak in heaven can come on the earth. That's how powerful your testimony. If you share your testimony or just a good thing that happens, it's like water to the soul. Because most of us, most of the time, God intends for us to be seed sowers and then reapers. I'm not always going to be the guy that sows the seed. I might be the nurturer. That's probably who I am. Really don't want to close the deal, so I can't be the closer. You know, I don't want to be the reaper because, you know, not the grim reaper, but that's probably where I'd be. But again, I want to be, I'm not the best closer. I have one guy come up to me one time, he says, and I just shared a little bit, and he says, hey, I want to be saved. I was like, I was scurrying all around. It's like, I don't know what to do next. I don't have a track. I don't have a Bible. I don't have this. But I was okay with the nurturing part. So if God wants every encounter with one of his kids to be a moment where the unbelievers experience grace and joy and wit. So let's do the next Christian a favor and not ruin it for them by being arrogant, you know, by being joyful. But, oops, sorry. I do want to share one thing before we kind of end today. Can you guys still hear me? Or did I just mess everything up? Give me a what do you do for it, Travis? Yeah, what do you do? Manage designers. That sounds ordinary. What do you do for it? Brain injured clients. Wonderful. All right, let me get one more. I'm going to do, oh my goodness. What do you do for it? Oh, that's scary. Let me ask somebody else. So manager, you know, draw blood. When you go into work tomorrow night, whenever you go into work, remember this. You are no longer that person. You no longer have that title. You are disguised. You're going into disguise. You're disguised as the manager. I know you think that sometimes every day, don't you? But you are. You are disguised as the blood taker. Oh my goodness. You'd have to be disguised. I don't know how you do that. I'd pass out. My goodness. They'd keep picking me up off the floor. Let's get Bennett up again. But you guys, you're on a mission from God doing what you do in your everyday life. You're on a mission. So when you enter your workplace, when you enter your whatever, if you're pumping gas, I know that this is going to happen this afternoon. I just know it. I'm going to be pumping gas and all of a sudden I'm going to say, oh God, here we go. I preached on this today, and this is going to happen. Oh, my God. Somebody's going to go, hey, can you give me a hand? It's like open door. You know, God leads me into that divine appointment. You guys are on a mission from God in your everyday, ordinary life to see how it impacts not only your cities, your neighborhoods, your nations, the world. You guys are world changers. We're world changers here this morning. So before I get to my last one, I want to show something. This next slide, don't go to that. We'll go to the slide right after, and we'll come back to the other one. This next slide is about just kind of how it happens in life. Kevin Queen is he's an associate pastor, soon to be the pastor in Nashville for 12 Stone Church. They're out of Georgia. So I want to show this before we kind of close it out and take a few minutes to listen. Why don't we bring that one up?
I took the family to Chipotle last month, and we could walk in, and I mean, there's already a line. There are other people who are waiting to experience this, and we wait after this long line. We get right up to the counter, we're about to order. And it's kind of like high pressure, high tension when you got the four kids and the wife, and we're all standing there, and you know, you're getting ready, you got your order worked out in your mind, and this guy cuts in line. He gets right in front of me, and then he turns around, and he says, hey man, he says, the starter's out on my car. Will you buy me a bus ticket to Atlanta? I'm like, man, I'm sorry. I don't have bus ticket to Atlanta. I don't have cash for that on me. And he said, will you buy me a burrito? And I'm like, man, you're good. I mean, I see what you did. You went high and then you went low. I mean, you did. And then you got me in this moment, this high pressure, you know, or waiting to order. And then my kids are all watching me to see what I'm going to do. You're good. You are good. And so, you know, my kids are watching. And I'm like, yeah, man, I'll buy you a burrito. And so he ends up, you know, all the kids start getting through, and I make sure they get through, and then he goes, and he tells me his name is Reed, and then Reed begins to order, and he said he wants a burrito bowl, and Reed starts to get a burrito bowl, and then he tells the lady, she was like, what meat do you want? He said, I want pinto beans, I want black beans, and I want steak. He said, and I'll take double steak. I'm like, man, come on. I don't even let my wife get double steak. I mean, except on her birthday. On her birthday, she can have double steak. He's like, double steak? I'm like, all right, bro. We keep going. He's like, I want some cheese on there and some sour cream and some salsa. You know what I'm watching for. You Chipotle people, you know what I'm watching next. I'm like, what's he going to do? Is he going to get the guac? And sure enough, he said, give me the guacamole. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, they tell us that beggars can't be choosers, but nobody told Reed. I mean, Reed is, he's choosing everything. And we get to the end, he's like, I want chips, I want a Coke. And at this point, I'm ticked. And we get through, I pay for my whole family. It's probably $12 more with everything Reed got. And he gets his Coke and he turns. And, you know, when we were standing there and we're waiting for my family, you know, we were standing there when my family was ordering. I said, Reed, I said, I'm just doing this because I'm a follower of Jesus. I said, I'm just doing it in his name. And then Reed, when he finished up, he said, thank you. And so he walks off, and at this point, I'm just kind of ticked. I sit down with the family, and I start to pout. It's a spiritual gift. It really is. The whole family, they're enjoying their burritos, but I'm feeling like I got scammed. I got taken advantage of, you know? So I'm starting to pout a little bit, and then one of the kids did something which really wasn't a big deal, but then I let them have it because it wasn't what they did. It was because I'm mad at Reed, you know? And I felt like I got taken advantage of. Don't judge me. Don't judge me, all right? It's confession. And so we get to the house, and I'm still kind of in a bad mood that night, and wake up the next morning. I'm sitting down to spend some time with the Lord and just kind of processing the day before and start thinking about that. I wasn't real proud at how I handled the whole deal. And so I said, God, what was that? I just sensed like what God said to me was, Kevin, you didn't get scammed. You didn't get scammed. Reed didn't scam you. You scammed Reed. Because you said you did it in Jesus' name. That wasn't in Jesus' name. See, Jesus' name means with his signature. It means with his presence. It means with his love. Hey, you didn't do that in Jesus' name. And then I started to imagine, what would it have been like if I would have done it in Jesus' name? Hey, Reed, come here. That steak is good. Get you double steak. And Reed, get all that. We got some sour cream. We got some cheese. And Reed, why don't you get the guacamole? I know it's extra, Reed. Don't worry about it. Get some guacamole. Get double guacamole, Reed. And Reed get chips and a Coke. And Reed, why don't you come sit down with our family and have dinner with us? Because we'd love to hear your story. What would it have been like if I would have done it in Jesus' name?
It's good, huh? So, I just want to end with this, and it, you know, that will come up on the slide, but don't always wish for something different. Don't constantly dream about being somewhere else or doing something else. Be present in what you're doing.